The reading from the scripture this morning is written for us in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times." Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." John and George, both in their 70s, had been friends since they were in high school together. They held strong opinions, and both were stubborn guys. Consequently, they argued frequently, and as a result, sometimes went for weeks without speaking to each other. It got to the point where, after a heated argument over some trivial matter, John and George weren't speaking to each other for several months. And then George became critically ill. He summoned John to his hospital bed, said he wanted to heal their relationship before he died. He took John's hand in his and he whispered, "John, I forgive you. Will you forgive me?" John was deeply moved by his friend's final gesture. But before he could reply, George said, "But remember, if I don't die, if I don't get well again, this doesn't count." When we place conditions on the willingness to forgive, of course then it doesn't count. Limited forgiveness is a contradiction in terms. Forgiveness counts when we acknowledge that only unconditional love will overcome the evil that divides and separates people. Only unconditional love can heal our wounded relationships. Only unconditional love can clear away the debris from the past that continues to estrange us from God and neighbor. The awesome reality of God's forgiveness is that it always counts. You don't have to plead or beg for it. You don't have to ask God even one time for it. For God's love and mercy is always being offered. It is always present to you, It is never withdrawn or taken away. God has already said, I love you. I forgive you. His forgiveness doesn't depend on whether or not we ask for it. There is nothing you can do to change who God is or to change God's attitude toward you. Any change that takes place in your relationship with God necessarily takes place in you. Your plea for mercy and forgiveness, therefore, represents your acknowledgement and recognition of God's mercy and your acceptance of God's forgiveness. The New Testament revelation of a gracious, understanding, merciful, forgiving God is meant to change your attitude toward God and toward God's creation, not to change God's attitude toward you. An Irish humorist tells the story of a mean and intemperate, selfish, unbelieving man named Pat, who died. And at the wake, the pastor of the church Pat's family attended took on the tough task of eulogizing Pat. Having done the best he could, the priest asked if anyone would like to add a word or two. After a brief silence, a voice from the rear of the funeral parlor said, his brother was worse. Now that's a story to remember when you get to wondering about the limits of God's mercy. God not only loved the miserable Pat, he even loved his brother. A mature Christian faith means more than accepting that there is the reality of a higher power or being that we call God. A mature Christian isn't just a deist who happens to believe there is a God. To say I believe in God in a mature Christian way means to say, I trust God. I want to live according to the gospel of love and forgiveness. May God's will of love be done in me. God's will as revealed by Jesus. Let me be in tune with it. In today's reading from the gospel, as an example, Jesus reveals God's will for our lives in the matter of forgiveness. The apostle Peter asks Jesus, Lord, when my brother wrongs me, how often must I forgive him? 7 times? To which Jesus replies, no, not 7 times, but I say 70 times 7, as one version says, or 77 times, as the version we heard this morning. Well, 77 times isn't as many as 70 times 7, is it? So, and I sure hope that nobody's now thinking, well, I think I'll pick 77 times rather than 490 times. 70 times 7, because then I'll have a list and it has 77 times on it. And I'm going to go down, and each time I forgive him, I'll check one off. And when I get to the bottom, I say, well, I'm done now. This is Jesus' way of saying that there is no limit at all to be placed on the need to practice mercy and to practice forgiveness. The kingdom of God, as Jesus is explaining to Peter, is built on a foundation of endless mercy and forgiveness. Well, why has God ordained that our human fulfillment depends on the quality of our mercy? And why has God ordained that our peace of mind and soul and happiness depends upon our willingness to forgive even our enemies? Who can give an answer? But as I have gone through my life, I have tried to ask this question of myself. And I've tried to make sense of the way the world moves and how people treat each other and how nations treat each other over my lifetime. Do we learn anything? Has anything changed in the 2,000 years since Jesus came? Is the world a better place today than it was then? Is the lesson of forgiveness being learned? Jesus taught that lesson in order to challenge the traditional and accepted way of vengeance. You do this to me, I'll do it twice to you. He was challenging him because he was saying, you're not getting anywhere with this. The way of forgiveness is the way to the future. The way of forgiveness is the way forward. After I look back over my own life, I'm sure you can do the same. You will find that as you are able to forgive, you are able to let something go and to move on. And this is what is always being taught, to let go. Let go of that and seek the better way. But who can claim to fully understand the awesome reality of God's love? Only God understands. For God is love, and meaning that means that God's care is for God's entire creation and for you and I as we live within it. Our knowledge of God is just a human glimpse of the whole picture. No one fully understands the creative process of love, mercy, and forgiveness on a grand scale. It all comes down to a matter of trust. God comes to us in person in Jesus' life and asks us to trust Him, telling us that in order to grow into the fulfilled person that we have been called to become, we need to learn to forgive the brother or the sister who has wronged us unconditionally, not 7 times, even 70 times 7. In the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Love your enemies. If the mere thought of it strikes repulsion in our hearts and some fear as well, then we recall the words of Jesus that fear is useless. What is needed is trust. Well, a quick review of life's experience shows how important it is to put our trust in the right place. It is so natural to trust people as if they were not fallible creatures just as we are. But when that trust is disappointed that we put in them, then the whole world seems to become untrustworthy. And we wonder, where in the world now can we place our trust? Christian faith, however, invites us to trust God. The Old Testament psalmist says, "Put your trust in God." And Jesus is quoted in Mark's gospel as saying, "Have faith in God. Trust God." When God is trusted, the universe becomes friendly. Life becomes valuable. When God is trusted, human life becomes important because God comes to give life and to sustain and strengthen it. People who trust the God of love do not murder travelers on the highways. They don't ignore their children's needs or deliberately abuse them. They rejoice in the programs that build life up, and they support what builds life up. and they have the comfort and the hope, which comes when we know that our life rests on spiritual foundations. And these foundations are within us because they are in the universe, first of all, and provided by the power that is greater than our own. And so there is meaning in life. God carries us. On this foundation, we build relationships of trust. Rosalind Russell, whom many will remember as an actress, noted for portrayals of her sophisticated career-type women in scores of motion pictures, also won wide acclaim on the Broadway stage. But perhaps her greatest triumph was her gallant fight against arthritis and against cancer. And after her death, this little poem was found to be tucked into her Bible. Trust him when dark doubts assail you. Trust him when your faith is small. Trust him when simply to trust him is the hardest thing of all. In order to position oneself within the will of God and to become the caring and forgiving and loving person that we are intended to be, there is a necessary precondition to fulfill. One prior command: trust me, God is saying. Trust me with your life. It will not always be easy. It will not always be painless. But even when my will bewilders you, trust me. Do not panic. Do not be afraid, my daughter. Do not fear, my son. Your Father is always with you. In trust, we acknowledge our faults, yes, our sins, and we pray, Lord, forgive our self-righteousness. Forgive our self-centeredness. Forgive our half-hearted efforts to understand the problems of others. Forgive us for all those times when we were too busy to listen. Forgive our unkindness to other human beings. Forgive us for using and exploiting other human beings. Forgive us for failing to proclaim the good news of your gospel effectively in word and in deed. Forgive us for our disobedience to your call to be salt for the earth and light for the world. Why do you keep talking about my past mistakes? Said the husband. I thought you had forgiven and forgotten. And his wife said, I have indeed forgiven and forgotten. But I want to make sure you don't forget that I have forgiven and forgotten. And the sinner says, remember not my sins, O Lord. And the Lord says, what sins? I forgot them long ago. Let us pray. Oh God, you are always there for us. You are the waiting Father, wanting us always to come home. You are the one who forgives us even before we have recognized our need. Help us to follow your Spirit's lead, to be open to you and to trust your forgiveness of us. For in trusting it, we find the open road to our own better life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.